Amen. God bless you. We'll get straight into the Word of God this morning, because we have little time and so much to get through. So if you turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus, chapter 3, this is the account of Moses in the wilderness and the encounter he had at the burning bush. So I just want to read, we're only going to really look at the first 8 verses today. I just want to look at, let's read through verse 1. It says this: Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. You know, we see here with Moses. Now this is quite a while after he left Egypt. It was about 40 years after he'd come out of Egypt. Remember, he grew up in the house of Pharaoh. And there was an occasion in Egypt where he killed an Egyptian. And when he found out that everybody knew about it and it was well known, which was the day after, he fled from Egypt in fear, trembling at what might happen to him. And we next pick him up in chapter 3, here 40 years later. And he's looking after his father-in-law's sheep. He's looking after this flock of sheep which belonged to his father-in-law. And he came to the area with the sheep known as Horeb, the mountain of God. This place in the Bible describes it as the back of the desert. This was a place completely cut off from everywhere. There was the mountain here, which we later find out Moses comes back to. This is Sinai, in the Sinai Peninsula. And he's caring for this flock of God when something happens, this encounter that happens. He's busy, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, and there is a lesson here that we need to learn, because there are many people, many Christians, I think, that are under the illusion that they are, that God has something for them. And there was a particular lady I remember in a church many years ago back in the UK. And she was expecting God to use her in a great way. There said she'd had visions and she'd seen things, and there was prophetic words given over. And she had this, what God was going to do. And how God was going to use her. But yet when she was asked to do something very simple, come out with us on the streets or do something, it was, no, I can't do that because that's not what I'm called to do. God's got this for me. And I want you to know, and she was told, that God does not call idle people. If you're going to be called by God, you've got to be busy doing something. It might not be what you believe God is calling you to, but you need to be busy doing something. If you're just going to sit idle and wait for everything to drop down out of heaven for you, you'll be waiting a long time. You know, God calls busy people. We see it through the scriptures. Abraham, in Genesis, you find Abraham didn't receive the instructions of where he was to go until he already left home. He was already busy being obedient to God, following the instruction of God before he had the revelation as to where he was to go. And we see it so many times with people in the scriptures. The fishermen were busy fishing, catching fish when Jesus called them. Matthew was busy collecting taxes when Jesus called him. And people that are called of God are called when they are busy. doing something. So God does not call lazy people, He does not call idle people. He calls those that are willing to work, those that are doing something for Him. So there's a little note there. Then we find Moses is busy looking after his father-in-law's sheep. Not a spectacular job. In actual fact, to the Egyptians, and Moses would have known this, having been brought up in Pharaoh's house, the Egyptians considered shepherds as abominable. They didn't like them. It was the lowest of the low. But Moses was prepared to do whatever needed to be done. And while he's busy caring for his father-in-law's sheep, it says in verse 2, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now here we have a spectacular event which took place in the back of the desert. Moses is probably, I don't think he's certainly not looking for this type of manifestation, but because he's busy looking after the sheep, because we read in the scriptures that it caught his eye. He saw it. But what we have here is a physical manifestation of God's presence right there in that place. His glory, you often see it in the scriptures, the presence of God, the glory of God is represented by cloud and by fire. And you see it as Moses led the people out of Egypt, that he was led by this pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Fire is a spectacular element. It consumes everything in its path. It purifies and refines. You know, the silver and the gold go through the fire in order to be refined. They go through the furnace. You know, metal is strengthened in the furnace, in the fire. I remember years ago when I was at school in our metal work classes, we were actually making a garden implement, a little trowel, and we had to shape this piece of metal. We heated it and bent it, and then it had to go through the fire to make it suitable for use. And it had to be heated until it went through the spirits, the color stages, and I believe we had to wait until it got to white in order to be able to use it. And then from there it went straight into the cold, into the water. So fire purifies, fire refines, fire does something which no other element does. And this represents, particularly here in this scene in the desert place, this represents the holiness and righteousness of God. Because what we actually see later on is that God speaks to Moses and he tells him that he's in on holy ground. He's in a place of holiness, a place of righteousness. And what we actually see with the fire of God, it removes any impurity in us. You know, Jesus talked about, and John the Baptist talked about, the Holy Spirit as being a baptism of fire. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when we are born again and the Holy Spirit comes, He removes all of the impurities. That's what we've been remembering this morning as we came to the table of the Lord. You know, our sin, the dross that was in us was taken away. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in us. You know, through the blood of Jesus. You know, and the fire of God removes any impurities. Now, I said fire was an amazing, spectacular element in that it destroys and consumes everything it comes across. You know, you've seen the news reports from places like Australia where they have the wildfires and it just destroys towns. But there's something spectacular about this bush which was being burnt. It says he looked And behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not being consumed. That's what got his attention. It wasn't so much that the bush was on fire, because that was not an unusual occurrence in that desert place. Because of the heat, things like that did just happen. Bushes did just burn up because it was so dry, so hot. But what caught his attention here was that, yes, the bush was burning, but the bush was not being reduced to ash. It was not being consumed. That's what caught his attention. That's what caused him to look at this bush. And sometimes, God has to move in what... Now, a lot of people say that you hear the phrase that God moves in a mysterious way. God has to move sometimes in strange ways, in mysterious ways, in unusual ways, so that he can get our attention. Because we become so familiar with things. And we can just go through the motions and live our lives, everything looking normal, and we can miss God. Yeah, and then sometimes something comes our way, some mysterious, strange, unusual event. And it gets our attention, and it causes us to turn our focus onto God. Say, Lord, what's happening here? Why is this happening? And God gets our attention. Now, I'm not saying that God will put things in our lives to get our attention, but he will allow things, as we heard at the beginning of the service. God will allow something to come our way in order to pull us up by the scruff of our neck and say, listen, I've been trying to get hold of you for however many months. I know that was something that I had to go through a few years ago. You know, God, I'm sure God knew that I would not, because of the way I am, I would not just leave my work and do something, because I quite enjoyed the work I was doing. And it was something that I would have been very reluctant to give up. But God had to get my attention, and he did it in such a way that the boss I was working for says, Peter, we're going to close down your office. I said, what? What? I'm going to close it. And I went through this stage for about 2 years where I just didn't know. Everything was uncertain. And during the middle of that 2 year period, I felt the quickening of the Holy Spirit and the voice of God inside of me saying, it's time for change. It's time for change. And Lord, I'm like, a little bit like Samuel. Okay, Lord, I'm listening. Tell me. And it was that event that actually led us eventually, I'm not going to go into the story now because of the time, but led us to come out here to Malta. So this event took place in the middle of the wilderness. This bush was being burned. This bush was not being consumed. And Moses says here in verse 3, it says, he said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. There's a clue for us there of how we should be when we come into this sort of situation. I will now turn aside and see why this bush does not burn. Many people miss out on what God is doing or wanting to do for them because they don't turn aside and embrace the event or the change. It might be because of, and very often it is because of fear or because of pride or because of some prejudice that they hold. Again, speaking from experience, because I can't really speak for anybody else, only myself, I went through a period in my, and you think, well, this is a leader in the church, an elder, a pastor. I went through a stage where my brother-in-law Many of you won't know him. He used to lead some of the services, some of the worship. Now he was an excellent guitar player. You know, he could play his guitar, self-taught, and almost as if this, when he picked up the guitar, you know, the Spirit of God just took hold of him and he played. And he was excellent at playing the guitar. In those days I couldn't play the guitar. But I sat in the services as a leader of the church. And a little bit over the course of the weeks, bitterness started to get root inside. And I used to resent my brother-in-law doing what he was doing. And it was occasion like this, I had to eventually turn aside. God got my attention and I had to embrace what God was saying. I went up to my brother-in-law and asked for his forgiveness because of this is the way I felt. And, you know, from then everything started going well again. But I had to embrace what God was doing. God was leading the church at that time through him. And although I didn't like it and I wasn't always... I grew up like a lot of you here have done as well. I grew up in the I was born at the end of the 60s, and the songs we were singing in the church were some of the old ones, a little bit like Brother Walter's been singing this morning, and I love those songs. And that's what, when my brother-in-law started singing, he started singing some of the very modern stuff, and I didn't like the modern, I liked the old. And that's what God had to teach me. And that's where I still like the old. Actually, for those of you that, if you like Brother Walter's song that he sung this morning, those songs he sang, they're not out today, but on the table at the back, we have some, there's some CDs. And some of the CDs, they're called the Gaither family, and the Homecoming songs. You'll find all those types of songs on those CDs. If you like them, next week when they're out, get hold of a copy of it. But it's because of fear, because of prejudice, because of pride that we don't embrace these things that God is doing. A lot of people give up on what God has for them because they don't want to change. They don't want to move. They don't want, or they might be fearful of how they might look or how they might appear. Some people, and they're strange things. I'm not going to be baptized because I don't want to do it in front of everybody. Well, that's a silly thing to say. Because baptism is showing to the world and to the church that this is your testimony. A lot of people don't want to be prayed for because they're frightened of what might happen when they're prayed for. You know, because in some churches they're prayed for and they fall down. And they think, well, I don't want to do that, so I'm not going to be asked for prayer. Or they don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit because they don't want to appear to be hysterical. Because they've seen in some churches people that have been filled with the Holy Spirit suddenly burst out in tongues or burst out in some sort of manifestation. And they think, well, that's not for me, so I don't want it. We mustn't be afraid to change. We mustn't be afraid of, because God only ever has our best interests on his heart. And he's not going, I don't believe he will do something that we are really, really uncomfortable with. But we just got to allow him. There was an old poster which we used to have up in our house when I was a young boy. And it said on, it was on the wall, it was a picture of I think it was an eagle or a dove flying in the sky. And it just had these five words on it. It says, let go and let God. Let go and let God. Just let God be God in your life. Just let go of all the hang-ups, all the prejudices, all the fear. And just let him work. Remember Naaman, the man with the leprosy. He didn't want to wash in the Jordan River. And the servant said, well, Master, he says, if the prophet had said something hard and difficult for you to do, he says, you would have done it without any questions. Why not just do what he He says, just dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed. And so in the end, he embraced it. He dipped in the river 7 times. On the 7th time he came out, the leprosy was gone. In Ruth, we see another. I just want to read this, if we can. We're going to go to Ruth in a moment. I'm going to get the scripture on the screen. But in Ruth, we see the story of Boaz and Ruth. You know the story how Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. But we read in chapter 4 that there was somebody much closer than Boaz who should have had the right to redeem Ruth. A nearer kinsman redeemer. And it says in Ruth 4, it says that he said, no, I said, I can't read it. I've got too much to lose. I'll lose my lands. I'll lose this. I'll lose that. And he stepped aside from his responsibility and passed it on to his brother Boaz. And look what he missed out on. Just because he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not willing to embrace that and do what God wants me to. He missed out on being one of the great-grandparents of Jesus. He missed out of coming into the family and lineage of Jesus because, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to step aside. But here, Moses said, I'm going to turn aside. I'm going to embrace what this is. I'm going to find out what this is. And when God saw him coming towards the bush, verse 5, he says, don't draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Take your sandals off your feet. There was significance in that event. Take your sandals. One is a mark of reverence and respect for God. It's an act of obedience, actually. God told him to do it, and he did it. Why? Because the shoe came into contact with the world. You know, as we've been seeing already, when we approach God, we must come to him. We come with our sin and our degradation and everything that's bad, but we come in repentance. We come and we are cleansed. We cannot approach God. We cannot come without repentance. We've got to be clean. Now, it doesn't mean we wait until we're clean before we come, because that's not the way it works either. We come just as we are and ask God to cleanse us and forgive us. Secondly, taking off the shoe was a sign of humility. Do you remember in the scriptures when John the Baptist was approached by those that are listening? He said, look, he said, I'm not worthy to loosen the sandal strap of Jesus. I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. Why? Because servants used to carry their master's shoes. That was the sign of their humility. And we're told to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. So we take our shoes off in humility. The third thing, and we see this in Ruth. If you can give me Ruth 4, verse 7, please. Jika. Ruth 4, verse 7. This was a custom that was common in the time of the people of God. It says, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was confirmation in Israel. So this was the confirmation. So when Boaz redeemed Ruth, he took off his sandal and he gave it to his brother. He gave it. He passed it across. I'm taking ownership. I'm taking possession. Actually, there's a scripture. I'm not going to turn it up now, but because of time, because time's running out on me. Where David, in Psalm 60, he talks about the Philistine towns. And he's talking about that Philistia will be given to me and some of his towns. But one of them, he says, over Edom, I will cast my shoe. I'm going to take possession of this place. Over Edom, I'm going to cast my shoe. I'm going to exchange. And when we exchange shoes, we give our... We don't, not physically, but symbolically, we give our lives to God, our sin-stained life, our dirty shoes, and he gives us a brand new pair of shoes, gospel shoes. We give him our sin, he gives us his righteousness. What an exchange. Hey, what an exchange. And why did he have to take off his shoes? Because he was standing on holy ground. It was the place where God's presence was. That tells us that it doesn't matter where we are. Now, we're in a hotel today. We can be in a cathedral. We can be on the beach. We can meet in a little hut in the middle of a desert. Doesn't matter where we are. Wherever we gather is holy because Jesus is in the midst. Amen? He's in the midst. I'm going to finish with just verses 7 and 8 because there's four things here I want you to take away from this morning. Because God speaks to Moses. He's turned aside. He's got his attention. He's embraced what God is doing. And God says, look, he says, I'm sending you now into Egypt. And this is the words I want you to listen to. Because verse 7 says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have seen. God sees where you are. He knows your need. God knows what you're going through. He knows if you're in the back place of the desert, in the barren place, in the dry place. He knows if you're living on the mountain. He knows exactly what you're going through. And he says, we've got a promise here that God has seen. He has seen you. God knows where you are. Secondly, I have heard their cry because of the taskmasters. We've said it earlier on. God hears our prayer. We can have confidence that when we pray, we know that God hears us. Yes, he knows where we are. He's seen us. He hears the cry of our hearts. Then he says, I know their sorrows. I know, the word sorrows here is pains. I know their sorrows. I know what you're going through. I know the difficulties. I know the heartache. I know the pressure that you're under. And then verse 8 says, and I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, God's seen. He sees where you are. He's heard your prayer this morning. He knows what you're going through. And he says, I've come to deliver you. I've come to set you free. I've come to bring you into the promise. Everything that I've promised you. If only we would turn aside this morning and look at him and embrace him and receive him. God will bring us into the place and the purpose that he has for us and for you and for me. Amen.
Let's give a hand to God.